Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence. We come before your throne. Lord, we just pray, God, for your spirit to move. God, just in your words. And I pray, God, you would feed us. You would renew us. You would cleanse us. And God, you would sanctify us. That we would know, God, what it is just in a deeper measure to be with you, God, to have fellowship with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a new series. We're starting with we're doing 1 Corinthians. I think it's appropriate. I think even just in the way it's beginning, it is a very well probably cited book. And I hope there's just a lot of fresh word that God has for us, because I think he does. It is full of God's mercy and grace, and it teaches us a lot. I know that it's most famous for 1 Corinthians 13, and there's a lot there to unpack there, but it teaches us about the body and so forth, and the church. So let's just give some background. Let's take a look at the map. All right. So as you can see, the Church of Corinth is a church in Greece. And so Paul, during his missionary journey, he went through, you know, what we know to be Turkey, you know, what they said was Asia Minor back then. Let's take this out. Okay. All right. And then he went down through Macedonia and then into Greece to Athens, and then he scuttles over down to that bottom right there, over there. That's the Church of Corinth, right? In that little, it's not an island, it's kind of a peninsula. There's a land bridge there, and it used to be a huge trade route. And so Paul, let's look at take a look at Acts chapter 18, and this is kind of describes how Paul, the planting the church in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, and that's the emperor Claudius in Rome, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul is the church planter, and Corinth, the Church of Corinth, was just a very dysfunctional church. Lots of issues. So Paul plants a church. You know, he's in Ephesus, and he's writing, and he's just getting reports. It's just massive. Just problems, massive problems. You know, people were divisive. They were suing each other, right? Lawsuits and so forth. Lots of sexual immorality, incest going on. I mean, stuff that makes pagans blush. And scripture talks about that. And so there was just division and just wrong doctrine. And people were even bickering about, like, you know, who their guy. They were aligning themselves, like, under Apollo, and someone said Paul, you know. And it's like, oh, yeah, my favorite, you know, I don't know, Christian speaker is, you know, John Piper. No, it's like Francis Chan, you know. And, like, you know, it's just as if, you know, aligning yourself with that is going to bring in some measure some sort of value for yourself. And so Paul actually dispels. Mary goes on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except, you know, like a couple of dudes. And I think, you know, he's trying to distance himself from that kind of, you know, mindset. And so this is, and Paul, because people were using gifts and people were abusing gifts. So they were really, they were trying to do church. They were trying to be a Christian. But they were focusing on the minors and forgetting the majors. And so Paul writes this letter. And you would think, though, that if Paul's writing a letter to a church with this many problems, there'd be a scathing letter. And it's not that the letter itself to the Corinthian church is not a corrective letter, but it's definitely not what you would think. And so let's dive in. And let's talk about, because Paul addresses the church. right from the get-go. And in he right away, he hones in. He takes a tactic. He's not, because Paul knows that in any given church, there are believers, and then there are, you know, probably, you know, non-believers, and then people who profess to be believers, but may not be believers. But Paul goes straight to the point, and he addresses this letter, but he's writing, right, to the believers. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's take a look. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we want to take a look at, because he talks about sanctified people. So we're looking back now. He believes that, because when we hear the word sanctification, we hear about, like, once you become a Christian, then there's sanctification, right? So that the process of being holy is a lifelong process. And Paul would agree with that. I mean, we're going to read some verses for that. But Paul actually addresses the writers, is that there was a one-time sanctification. Now, sanctification is a word that means to be made holy. Matter of fact, the word saint is very similar in that. So there was something radical that occurred in the past that broke from the rest of society. So he's defining Christians now as people who broke from the norm and was set apart and became uncommon. So that's that. Paul is having that view because I think a lot of the Corinthians, right, they believed that being a Christian, that they were kind of retaining some aspects of their old life and coming to church. You know, and so Paul's saying, no, like, believers, I'm addressing this to believers, and he's specifying, right, that these are people who broke from that. Matter of fact, and I'll read ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Here again, it's looking at that from a past tense. And says, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So how do you get your arms around that? I mean, like, I don't know. I mean, I've lied before, and, you know, I've committed, you know, sins, and does it mean I'm not a Christian every time I do that? I think what Paul is saying is there's a break, there's a radical break. When you become a Christian, there is a radical break that says, you know what, the call of God comes, and I'm like everybody else in some sense, and I practice those kinds of things, but there is a radical break from the common, the conforming norms of society to the call of God to break from that. So that means that even if you go back to that, and we're going to talk about that as we come to sanctification, that there is a moment of clarity that's wrong, right? So, you know, so like when, you know, your buddies are cussing, or, you know, you're like, you're doing, there's some things going on, right? Or if you're, if you have, like, you know, I don't know, homosexual tendencies, or, you know, like, you're doing something, there's a moment of clarity, man, that's not right. You know that that's not right. And God, you know, like, you broke from that, and, you know, and you're being pulled back, but you know, there's a clarity there after the sin that's wrong. And so now these are people that are not having those moments of clarity. Like, they could be, you know, cheating, they could be doing some wrong things. They're greedy, you know? Like, they're being greedy. Let's say you might be a business owner, and, you know, you're like, you know, I mean, it's like a gray area, but you know you're greedy. But there's not anything clear about, like, oh, that's wrong, you know, maybe I shouldn't be greedy. There's nothing in them, right? And what Paul's saying is, well, No, I think you can't be that person. So that's the thing. You can't be a greedy person. There's a difference between a person who is sexually immoral or someone who is sanctified and still has those tendencies. Huge difference. Because you will, if you are those things that are listed, if you're an idolater, if you're an adulterer, right? If you practice these, you know, if you steal or cheat on your taxes, but you don't have moments of clarity, that's wrong. God, that's wrong, right? And so, like a believer would have, you might struggle with it. You might struggle with it. But there's a break now. Okay, there's a break. There is a clear, distinct break that if I'm like my friends at school, man, that's wrong. What they're talking about, that's wrong. If I go to work and they're like shucking and jiving, you know, demeaning women or, you know, or belittling Muslims or, you know, like they're saying stuff, like you're jumping on board and there's not a moment of clarity like, ooh, that's wrong. Or, you know, like I'm treating my wife, you know, not in the way that I should, and I'm fully justified. I'm always fully justified. Then we're not having moments of clarity. There's a possibility then. That's the point that Paul is bringing up, that there is not a radical break from being that kind of a person, right? Not that you don't have tendencies, but there's a clear delineation where you go, that's wrong. Okay, no, that's, you know, like, that's justified. I got those tendencies. God created me a greedy person. I love good things, right? I don't like sharing, right? And so now you're like spinning. Your mind is going on. So what God is saying is being a Christian, there is a clear, okay, delineation. So you're now, what Paul is saying, you are holy, right? Let's look at Romans chapter 16, verse 19. That means 6, verse 19. Because he's also talking about sanctification as an ongoing process. So, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity. So, you used to, you know, like, without even thinking about it, do those kinds of things. You used to go to school, you used to go to work, you used to do things, and your conscience was okay. I was mean to my parents, I was mean to my friends, I was mean to my kids. You know, I didn't really think about it. I felt very justified because, oh, they had it coming, right? So you were good at, like, why you were mean or why you were maybe critical, or we'll talk about a little bit of that. But there's, like, there's some things going on in your mind, and you just are constantly justifying yourself. And truth be told, if other people were looking at you and say, hey, can you give me an honest input, right? They would probably not agree with you. All right, so it says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So it's still, so the encouragement here, which is different than 1 Corinthians, is saying, okay, a Christian is one who makes a break there, okay? So, I mean, I remember when I was growing up, man, we don't do this very much anymore because we don't have, you know, records. Like, you know, people used to listen to all kinds of bad rock and roll music. You know, I remember, like, a lot of people became Christians when they, like, showed this one video. Like, if you played these songs backwards, you know, like, oh, you know, I love Satan, or, you know, like, it was like, oh, people got all scared, you know. Remember the joke, you know, what happens if you play rock and roll, you know, backwards and you get Satan? If you play, you know, like country music backwards, you get your house back, your wife back, and stuff like that. You know, I mean, like there were all these jokes about all these different kinds of music, right? And, but think about it, you know, like one of the things that happened was when people, right, became Christians, like we had record burning. You know, it's like, you know, people like they bring out their, you know, piles of records of all these like heavy metal stuff and satanic music and, you know, and people would, like, you know, put it in a pile, and you would, you know, light it up, and it would go up in a bomb flame, you know? And, you know, I mean, there were, of course, you know, a few kids. When the CDs came out, they probably downloaded the songs back. But there was, you know, just this attempt in becoming a Christian to make a break, right? Now it's like we're, like, casual about it. You know, hey, let's pray, you know, like, you're a Christian. And I don't know, like, it's like you know, whether it's our family members or, you know, there is not this call for sanctification. But what Paul's saying is, like, no, like, don't be deceived. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. Don't be deceived. The call of God, when the glory of God comes, make no mistake, it's the rich young ruler thing here. You know, the call is coming out. You might not have heard it. It's not like, hey, Henry, hey, look, I want you to be a Christian. I know it's hard, so you can continue what you're doing, right? You can go and be the same way. Somewhere along the line, that might get better, right? Just wait on, and then maybe in a couple years, like, you'll, like, be more holy. I don't think that's not the picture here, right? And that's kind of almost kind of the way that we kind of make it sound like that's what Christianity is, you know? Like, you know, it's like, and people are saying stuff now, and, you know, and it's almost like, oh, that's offensive. Like a radical break, calling sin, sin, is almost intolerable. And Paul, and so that's, believe it or not, before there were, like, liberal, messed up churches, Corinthian church was really about as messed up as you were going to get. There's probably not any equal in our days, but they were both liberal. I mean, in one church, if you can imagine it, like, if you think about, this is a crazy, because we have so many different churches now, you know? But Corinthian church, it was both a liberal, extremely liberal church, because they, you know, very tolerant of all the sins. They're very charismatic, you know? Very prosperous, gospel-oriented. I mean, you had, like, all the denominations you would normally see in various churches. It was, like, all wrapped together in one church. That was the Corinthian church. You know, but that's because, you know, people weren't thinking about, hey, let's go and plant our church, you know, elsewhere. But you could see that some of the factions are coming up because, you know, probably, hey, my dude is this guy. And so if it wasn't Paul and Apollos, it's going to be some guy that's going to lead them to say, hey, you can, like, practice your gifts. Nobody's going to judge you. And then they're going to become, like, a charismatic church. And you're going to be this church and that church. And so those are the forces that are at work. And so some of the confusion surrounding that. So being a Christian is like, I love, you know, when I was growing up, I mean, I used to go to a Baptist church when I was in sixth grade, and, you know, talk about the bus ministry. But, man, one of the reasons why you probably know, you know, because when you do prayer music, I love that. My favorite probably is still, like, the Just As I Am song. Because every time they play that song, Just As I Am, you know, and then people were like, you know, like, you can tell, like, for the first 5 minutes, and there were some brave pastors, you know, be like, I know you're out there. Yeah, I know you're out there. I'm just going to wait until you get up, right? And I mean, I'd be like, oh, this guy is crazy. And sure enough, you know, there's, like, the one dude, you know, it's, like, in the back, you know, it's, like, big honking, you know. This was down in Woodbridge. And he would make that slow walk of shame up to the front, right? And I mean, just, like, and, of course, everybody in the congregation is just bawling and crying. Even in sixth grade, I was crying. I didn't know why I was crying, right? But when somebody became a Christian, it's almost like the heavens opened up, you know, like the chariots might as well come down, because that song plus that guy making that walk, coming up the aisle, right? I mean, you know that that guy was making a break publicly. There was that. And so, but nowadays, it's almost like, no, you don't have to, like, you can look like the world. You don't have to make a break. You know, you can kind of, and then also, and then we're shocked that people are now even agreeing with the world about some of these sin issues, right? And so, because there's no breaking. All right, so let's actually take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. It summarizes, says, so a Christian, okay, is one who is sanctified in Christ Jesus. So that person is now set apart. There is a break. There's a clarity now about what's right and wrong. There's a clarity. Why? Why is that important? If you don't know what wrong is, how do you think about what Jesus died for? He died for all the wrong things in your life. There's at least some significant recognition that was pretty significant. It wasn't like, you know, Jesus, yeah, I mean, I kind of lie once in a while. You're like, oh, can you die for that? There's some serious things that Jesus died for. And so that break, that sanctification, right, is what Paul is, you know, really pressing in on this in this book, because there were people clearly in the church that had that really confused. And then he says called. That's an interesting, you know, I mean, if you talk about the prophets, the word of the Lord came. That almost begins in almost all the prophetical books, right? The major prophets, the minor prophets. So this idea of call, right, is probably, if you're a, you know, Calvinist, that's an effective call. That means if God calls you, then you're going to be a Christian. So Paul, you know, likewise, because he's, you know, Paul's a Calvinist. I don't know. Paul says that call to be saints, and here's just something interesting, that call to be saints together with all those in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he actually interjects, because there's a lot of divisiveness and division and kind of like this idea, hey, that's you, this is me. And so like there was dysfunctional, like certain blood supply wasn't getting to certain parts of the body kind of thing, right? And so Paul reminds them that the call, right, for you to become a Christian is a call for you to be in a body and for you to understand that this is a together thing. This is not like mano el mano, right, me and you, God, and have kind of this casual relationship with your brothers and sisters. So he's beginning to lay that out. So let's take a look at John 17, because, I mean, you know, if we, some, I mean, I know I've read this so often, and I know you think you've seen, you saw this a lot, but I just want you to see that really when Christ, the very reason he went to the cross, right, the purpose of the cross includes this: the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. I mean, Jesus is praying, like, the result of the cross is the ability for people, right, to be one. Now, that is not, okay, that is not, if that was natural or easy, Jesus wouldn't be praying that. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't be going to the cross because of it. There is a kind of togetherness, a kind of oneness that Jesus is praying about that only can happen. And it's not natural, because if it was, Jesus wouldn't be dying for it. There's a kind of oneness in the body of Christ that could only happen because he went to the cross. Now, in this life, if we don't really begin to understand and get our arms around that, right, and we have this casual relationship with one another and think that church is casual relationally, not covenantally, right, then we're now beginning to miss out. So, you know, as our leaders begin to talk about, well, you know, what's our distinctive, you know, where do we go from here, why do we do care group, you know, as we talk about even house church, you know, concepts, you know, I mean, because at the end of the day, if we're to be faithful, if I'm to be a faithful leader, and you are a consumer Christian, and we are now growing in size, so we could become like a consumer Christian, where your togetherness and your willingness to kind of take the shirt off your back kind of thing is no more than if you had gone to a big church, then I would say probably this is a waste of time. Seriously. Because if Christ went to the cross, okay, to make a togetherness that is only possible, right? That means togetherness, that means bearing with one another, that means the kind of patience, that means kind of, you know, I mean, Samuel was just talking about how if he goes to, you know, let's say his parents, you know, once a week for dinner, that's like a guest. You know, you don't have to do a lot of forgiving and bearing with another, you know, like that's a guest situation. And exactly, I met my, you know, stepmom for dinner last night. Lots of love, goodwill all around, right? Took him out to eat, you know, she's going through some stuff, but I just don't see her enough, right, to really bear with all that, right? And I was just thinking about that. And I was like, well, I mean, you know, how does that work out in church setting? And how about, like, people that, like, slip through the cracks and really don't have an opportunity to really get, you know, into, you know, like, this whole idea of it? Well, that therein lies, I think, the great challenge, and it's really what the First Corinthians book is really just getting at is, man, that's important. That's important. And so Paul lays it out, right? Those two things. He says, sanctified, like there's a break here, right? He leads his letter only speaking to people because he's going to write this letter and the whole church might read it. But Paul's making sure those who have made the break, this is who I'm writing to. And those who understand that Jesus went to the cross, right? That the call was a together call. It wasn't you and you talking about how you're great and you follow Apollos and you follow Paul. No, it's like saying, hey, like all the lawsuits, you know, that are going on, people not caring for each other, boasting in the wrong things. So Paul is saying, no, there's a clear definition of a Christian, and that definition of a Christian is both you're sanctified and you begin to understand that if Jesus went to the cross, prayed that prayer, that's important. That's important. So that means you're not going to think, well, casual relationships. That's like saying Jesus prayed that prayer. You know, I kind of didn't mean it. He was kind of like, no, I mean, he meant it, right? I mean, I think we would all understand that, right? So that means, you know, if we carved out a life, a comfort zone, man, God, make no mistake, God's going to want to bust through that. Matter of fact, you know, as we kind of look at that, you know, God is going to bust through that, hopefully, right? Because that's part of, you know, God's faithfulness, and we're going to look at that. All right, so let's talk about the second point, really, which is the thankful perspective. Now, with all that in mind, right, he now, okay, lays out the audience, and then he says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, right? Like, the first, you know, when I pray, you know, as I say, God, thank you for this morning, you know, I'm praying. And then my mind immediately goes to all the problems, right? Like all the problems, you know, my family, you know, you guys, you know, as I pray, you know, I say, you know, you know, like Thanksgiving is not on my lips. Sorry to say. Was very rebuked, actually. Because I just didn't see. Paul has a certain, this is not feelings, by the way. I want us to understand. Paul has a fundamental belief that he leads with Thanksgiving. He leads with that. That is a mindset that he has. It doesn't matter whether he feels it, because Paul, I can tell you right now, because he's writing this letter, he's probably not feeling it. You know, there are all these issues going on in the church, right? But then Paul goes, I don't want to lose, right? I like sight of the trees through the forest kind of thing. I want to make sure that I am grounded. I don't deserve any of this. And God, you don't have to let me go through this. You could just take me away now. But whatever the reason that I am here, right? And whatever the reason I'm connected to these people, God, thank you. Thank you. I mean, I don't see it all, right? But in the thanking, Paul, there's a grace, right? Let's go back here. Why is Paul thanking? He says, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He says, in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. So what God is not, what Paul is being reminded, right, is I'm reminded sometimes, you know, just as we wrestle with, you know, like the things that happen in our children, you know, our members. Paul is saying, God, you didn't hold anything back. Man, we're blessed in every way. In every way, grace abounding, right? And the deficiency is not with God, it's with my eyes. He orients himself before he writes, before he goes on in this letter, right? And I know, right? When Paul says, I learned the secret to contentment, make no mistake, he's leading with that. Now, does he feel like that when he's getting on his knees and he's got mountains of, you know, threats, his life being threatened and, you know, people just, you know, attacking him. You think when he, like, you think when he gets on his knees, he's like, he's feeling, oh, God, thank you so much. You know, I had just a great day. The sun is shining. It's not like that. He's got a fundamental understanding that, God, you are as faithful as any. You're faithful, right? I just don't see everything right now. But he's like, in faith, he's just pouring out thanksgiving. Now, let's take a look at this quote. I love this, right? So it was like ministry127.com. So if you, but it's, right? Linus is curled up in a chair reading a book while Lucy stands behind him with a funny look on her face. Lucy then says, "It's very strange. It happens just by looking at you. What happens?" Linus asks. Lucy calmly answers, "I can feel a criticism coming on," right? I mean, it's like, I think one of the things about, like, being a Christian, I don't think we know when we have a critical spirit, right? And, like, it just comes on because, you know, it's as if we're, like, experts in sin, right? So we can kind of, you know, I mean, we are, for the most part, right? And I think I shared with some of you, I had a friend of mine who came up to me. He came to my office. He was not a believer, but he was all distraught. And he prides himself in being, like, emotionally aware, like EQ high, right? He's, like, very aware. And he came, he was all distraught because this lady cornered him, right? And she just let him have it, right? Just bam, bam, bam. And you know what he said to me? He says, "I've been avoiding this lady for a long time, like, because I just didn't want to talk to her. We had all these issues thing." And he says, "She read me like a book. She read me like a book. I was like an open book before her. I had no idea how she picked up on all those things." You know, but you know what he, I mean, the thing that made him distraught, how many more people could read me like that? You know, he just had this awareness that he felt naked before people now. Like, people were picking up things about him that he wasn't really intending to convey. Just like you guys, probably, there's probably some things that I convey and you go, oh, you know, in your private moments with each other, you know, you probably say, "Henry, yeah, you know, he's all right, you know, but these couple of things," right? And I probably have no clue, right? I have no clue, right? I mean, I've heard a few of them, right? And they're very humbling, right? And, you know, and I'm, you know, making attempts at those things. But the point is we're really good at, you know, that, but we're not so good when you know, when we are looking at ourselves. But here's really what's critical about this critical spirit, right, that comes up, right? Just, we don't get, like, you know, you can be just having a, I don't know if you guys, you know, for those who are married or, you know, you guys, you know, with your brothers, sisters, your parents, you're just sitting around the table having a just nice conversation. And you don't know where it happened, but things went south, right? What started out as a date, what started out as a nice conversation, and before you know it, right, I mean, harsh words are being said. Right, and just this criticism that goes, and you know what happens, right? You know, I think one of the things that I'm beginning to realize is I give a lot of credibility to those feelings. When I get that coming up, right, I give it a lot of credibility. Like, that means something, right? And one of the things that, you know, and it bugs me, right? But then, you know, there's a point, though. There's a point when you give into it. Like, you give it credence, right? I hope that's not an SAT word, because it's one of the things I'm trying to, you know, like, you give it, right? You give it credibility. You think that that's something, you don't even think about it. Your body's telling you one thing, you know, it's telling you this is an irritating thing. That's an irritating person. I'm going to, you know, it's like, all right, well, they probably deserve my criticism at this point. Right? And then you unleash it. Don't see anything wrong. I don't know why you take it that way. Felt it coming up. You know, just trying to try to be honest. And I think part of it is, you know, is that we're so used to giving that kind of credibility to the very enemy, right? To the very just thing, right? That distances us in all relationships. And that's why Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sin. You know what that means, right? That means when those things come up, and they become the predominant, and that's, you know, Paul's aware. That becomes the predominant, right? That's when you forget whatever that person was, gone. Whatever you're feeling is just, you might as well just take in, like, replace it, right? Might as well replace it. So it could be whatever is irritating you, well, now, trust me when I say this, will define that individual, at least in that moment. And it's, you know, the hard part of this is that you will not sometimes regain the moment of clarity, right? And that's the hard part, because when that doesn't happen and clarity doesn't come, right, the flesh begins to rule. And the thing about it is, I think you know individuals like that that just are very critical. I mean, it's not like they mean to be. You might say, hey, we might just use words like, oh, they're just honest or frank or, you know, whatever. But that's a critical spirit. And you know, and so the point is like, even as we, as believers, when we come to pray, right, man, we're not just doing that to people. We're doing that to God. We're critical. And what Paul is laying out in an example is that God never, ever deserves, okay, us, nor warrants, right, for us to have any kind of, right, negative, cynical criticism, accusation. And now that right there, what Paul's talking about, is that it's not like, you know, because I mean, I pray, God, you know, like, where are you? Right? God, you know, it's like, man, like, it's been a while. Right? Psalmists pray that. There's a line, though, right? There's a line when you go from crying out to God, expressing your desperation, and now you go into blame mode. You get into accusation mode, right? And then you begin to. And then the thing about it is you don't have a moment of clarity. You begin to go down that path. And what Paul is leading here is he's saying, you know what? I love this church. A lot of problems here. I'm heartbroken. What Paul is saying is like, God, you know things. You have proven yourself. That's the point. And he's leading with, God, I don't know what you're doing, but God, I thank you for what? All of that. The grace that I don't see, right? And so things will happen, right, in our families. Things will happen, you know, at work, at school. And it's easy to rob us, right? We give credibility to that thing that just kind of creeps up in there and just kind of comes up there. It just gets in there, right? You know? And it just gets all in there. It just kind of creeps up, and, you know, and then there it goes. Let's turn to Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. I will tell you that when, you know how we become restless, right? Do you know, like, one of the, and it's not like we think about this. If scripture didn't tell me how it happened, I probably wouldn't have any clue. But when you read it, you go, yeah, that's exactly it. Right? You know what the opposite of not having the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Just being ungrateful. You cannot have the peace of Christ, right, and excuse this ungrateful heart. You know, because expressing thanksgiving is entering into the rest of God. It's like saying, God, and I mean, it just even makes sense, doesn't it? God, I don't know everything that's going on here, but I'm just going to just rest it right here. God, I just place it. I cast this care upon you, right? God, let me just take rest in that. When we learn to do that, you think it's easy? That's not easy. Because if you get on your knees to cast that care upon Christ, right? Oh, guess what? Oh, there's a war. There's a war. God, things are not going my way. I don't know what's happening. They're not going my way. man, you start getting on that knee, right? And say, God, thank you. God, I don't know, I don't see everything, but I know you're good. You are so faithful to me. You've given me your son, and you don't have to prove yourself anymore. You never have to prove yourself because I know you're good, and I know you're faithful. And you get on that knee, I will tell you, it will be World War II. You think that flesh is just going to let you get on that knee? Right? Trust him like that? It's war. Right? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a way that the word of God dwells in us that brings us to a place of thanksgiving. But there's a way that the word dwells richly. You know what that means? Richly, it means it's important to you. That means the word of God is just important, right? It's rich. It's worthy. And when the words of Christ, right, is important to you and you begin to move, right, that's when you cast your cares. That's when you believe what God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. We forget, right? Now, if you let this dwell in you richly, because you know why? Because when you become a parent, you're not going to want your kids to be weak, sickly. You know what you want? You want kids that have it going on, all sufficient, right? Self-sufficient. You know, you want them to be like superstars. You don't believe this, honestly. And Paul's saying, like, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It takes a lot of weakness to be made perfect. And we want to skip this. We want to skip this about church. We want to, you know, like, we don't want any part of this, right? But if we look at our circumstances and we're feeling a little weak right now, right? Man, you're in a good place. God has got you in a good place, because if you really believe this, then you will say, God, thank you. Thank you for wanting to make perfect in my weakness. No doubt about it, your grace is sufficient. He even goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, right? So that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. You know, when, you know, it's like things are not going right. And, you know, just you got that thing going on. In this life, if you don't experience what it's like for God to come rest, to be yoked when that happens, when the weight of this world is just upon you and you're feeling weak, and God just comes, right, and just yokes with you. Those moments you will never forget, right? And so when you are in that situation, don't turn away from God. Turn to God, right? Let him meet you there, right? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there is a kind of strong that God is after here. And that is not a self-sufficient strong. So before we're so quick to be critical, right? Before we wish a different spouse or child or church members, just know that God's grace, right, is sufficient and perfected, right, in our weaknesses. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know that right there, right? Whatever you do, give thanks, right? That's the same thing as saying, so whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, your chief purpose in life is to give him thanks. Because you have no idea all the goodness that God is working in your life. And before, just pause, before you say a disloyal word and accuse God of unfaithfulness, right? And say, God, I don't know. God, I know you love me, right? And I know you mean good for me. And just say, God, thank you. And move and know, just in faith, right? Because that's our purpose here. You can't glorify God and murmur under your breath a critical spirit, you know, a word. Not against your spouse, not against your child, not against, you know, guys, God knows, right? He's moving as quick as he can, but no quicker. He does not delay. That's not God. He does everything in his perfect timing. And it may not be to our liking. But anything, okay, other than that is less. That's not more. And what you want is less. What I want in the flesh is less. So the final point, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What makes us a Christian, right, is not our faithfulness, right? It means when we break for him, means when we step forward in faith for him, he will sustain us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do for me. Do to me. What scripture is saying, what God is saying to us, right, is what keeps us as Christians is the faithfulness of God. And we don't ever have to worry about taking hard steps. Matter of fact, the very idea of being a Christian is taking hard steps. That means we dare all the courageous things. That means if there's anybody that's going to be radical for the love of God and the love of our people, that's going to be us. That's going to be us, right? Our past do not define us, right? God's faithfulness defines us. So that means we can do things. We can dare things. We can move in new directions with full confidence, knowing that may have been our dream in the past. But God might be saying to us, that's old wineskin. I'm going to give you a new wineskin, right? And God wants us to know that if he's giving us new wineskin, new hardships, new difficulties, what God is saying is, I'm going to be faithful. I promise you. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. He gave us his son. He's going to take care of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And God, we just pray that you would help us, God, just all the work that you have done, God, and helping us to just break from the slavery of this life, slavery to sin. God, how you have lifted us up, God, into high places. God, we thank you for just the sanctifying work you're doing. We just pray, Lord, it's just even as we continue to worship, you would put thanksgiving on our lips. And God, that the peace of Christ, God, may rest on us. And so, God, just make us courageous, bold, just in faith, stepping out, knowing, God, you will provide. God, you'll be faithful. God, you are faithful, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.